One of the basic human needs that we all have, one of our basic expectations, is fairness and justice. Getting a fair go in life. Now, I experienced this as a child. Well, not quite a child. I was in junior high school. I was back in New Guinea where I grew up. It was during the summer holidays when I decided I wanted to help the painters paint the roof. And there's a large area because we had our house, we had a shop underneath, we had a warehouse, we had a shed, and it was all interconnected. So it was a few weeks worth of work. And so I spent summer holidays helping to paint. And I actually kept a log of how many hours I did, because at the end I knew that there would be payment. And so at the end of the holidays, I went up to my grandfather. He took out a big 50 kina bill, which is equivalent to about 40 Australian dollars at that time, although it's going down still. And he thought, well, this will be quite, this should be enough. This would be quite generous, 50 kina for your hard work. And I think roughly I was probably getting 1 or 2 kina an hour. And I actually brought out my notebook. I was thankful, I said, here, Granddad, and here's how many hours I actually worked. And he looked at it, and he goes, oh, you actually want more. And I did, because I had done those hours. And I was looking for a fair reward for a fair day's work. And that's what we all want, isn't it? We all are looking for our effort to be rewarded fairly. An honest day's work to receive a fair day's wages. But we want a full hour at the gym, 6 days a week, to actually produce a result. Bigger biceps, smaller waistline. We expect that playing Nintendo Mario Kart for hours will improve our skills and take us up to the ultimate level. The truth is that life doesn't always work like that, does it? Life doesn't always reward us as we think we deserve. And doing our work doesn't always get us a fair reward. And this is the issue that the author of this psalm that was read for us is struggling with. A psalm is a song or a poem written to teach us about God, about life. And this author, his name is Asaph. He's a songwriter. He's a spiritual leader. He wrote about 12 of the psalms in the Old Testament. He writes of his struggle. His struggle when life, not just when life isn't fair, but when God isn't fair. When God doesn't seem to reward him for his efforts, for his devotion to God. He's experiencing this personal crisis of faith. And it's a specific struggle that he verbalizes as envy. Verse 2, he writes, "But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Asaph saw the arrogant. Those who defiantly deny God. Those who do the opposite of what pleases him. He saw that they seem to have a better life. They're the ones who seem to prosper. Now, the word prosperity here in the Hebrew literally means shalom. I see the shalom of the wicked. And shalom means wellness, means peace, means success, health, prosperity. And what Asaph sees is that those who don't pay their taxes, those who don't pay their workers a fair wage, those who oppress the poor, those who bribe their way out of trouble, those who go and do all those things, they're the ones who do well in life. They're the ones who are trouble-free. But let me read again this poetic description of how he feels. He says, "They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no peace. They scoff and speak with malice. With arrogance they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore their people turn to them and drink up water in abundance. They say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? This is what the wicked are like, always carefree. They go on amassing wealth. So Asa struggles with this deep envy, and he looks at himself. In contrast to his own experiences, what he sees. All day long, I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. It's a major complaint. It's a deep spiritual crisis. And the great thing about this psalm and many other parts of the Bible is that the Bible gives us the permission to be honest. We have the permission to be brutally honest and even to complain. To complain to God. Because this is how Asa honestly feels. That instead of being blessed for his work, he is cursed. There's a classic Christian movie called It's a Wonderful Life. And it's one that, you know, it's quite popular in America. And some of you can actually see it, yeah. One or two. It's a classic feel-good movie. But it begins with the life of a man called George Bailey, who's running this everyday home and loan business. And George Bailey has lived his life, all of his life, in the service of others. He, from a very young age, he worked hard to serve others. He rescued his brother and injured himself in the process. He helped out a pharmacist from potential disaster. He came to the rescue of his family business, even though that wasn't his personal preference. And as he ran the business, he did it for the sake of every person who needed help to get along. And what he shows for it at the end, or at the beginning of the movie, but at the end of his life, is this: nothing. Bankruptcy. Failure. And he's about to throw himself into the river to give it all up. See, what's the point of continuing to do good, to be godly, to put God at the center when life, when God isn't there? And it's a real question for many people. It's a question that Robin must answer, and Sophie also one day must answer when she grows up, when she faces challenges and disappointments in life. When life doesn't work out, when God doesn't seem to reward our devotion to Him, how will we respond? Now, in any other situation, how we respond to this? We can respond in one of a number of ways. We can do nothing but complain. Or we can give up, change jobs, do something else. Asa, though, he continues to seek to understand. He seeks to find a resolution. This is what he says, verse 17. He says, when I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply. Till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. So up to this point, Asa, he's trying to understand life by what he sees. He's trying to understand life on his own. And when he tries, it's like having a wide eye wide open, but groping around in the dark. He tried to understand this, and it troubled him to enter the sanctuary of God. Now, the sanctuary of God in the Old Testament was basically the temple, the place of worship, the place in which God revealed himself through his words. And in that place of worship where God was central, Asa began to discover an answer. And the answer given in this psalm is given in two parts. And the first part of the answer is this: that God's goodness and his fairness needs to be seen in light of the end. God's goodness and fairness needs to be seen in light of the end. God is not blind towards injustice. God is not watching from a distance. God is intimately involved in every part of creation and in human history. And we're told that he's setting things up so that evil will not only rise, but it will also fall in a spectacular way at the end. When each person will, no matter what their position in life, no matter what their status or wealth or position, will get exactly what they deserve. Every person will get what they deserve. Whether they're a Stalin or a Hitler or a Robert Mugabe, or whether they're an unknown person in some remote part of the world, every single person at the end will get exactly what they deserve. And Bob says that there is a judgment day beyond death itself, so that even death can't rescue the ungodly or the evildoers from God's justice. And this is the confronting reality, that for those who are on the wrong side of God, it will be a disaster, a future not to be envied. Verse 18, Asaph writes, "Surely you, God, put them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakes. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies." The Asaph sort began to see that the present success of the ungodly, that in seeing the present success of the arrogant, he failed to see their future destiny. And this is something that we all struggle with in a fast-paced Sydney life, or being technology-rich. We actually struggle with this idea of delayed gratification. So we all want something fast. We all want instant results here and there. We want super fast broadband so that our Netflix or our YouTube channel will be uninterrupted. We expect a fast 4G or 5G smartphones. And anything less, any interruption, any delay, that doesn't make us feel grumpy and impatient, doesn't it? But here's the difference. Here's what the Bible teaches us. God himself is not only greater than us, but he's far more patient than we are. The God of the Bible is patient, working out all things according to his timing. And he guarantees that in the end, it will be perfectly just. And God at that time will achieve what no human court can ever achieve: perfect impartiality, perfect justice, where each person by name, not by number, by name, will receive exactly what they deserve. And so Christian devotion, Christian integrity and faithfulness to God, even in hardship, is sustained by this perspective: that God is not only in control now, but is bringing everything to their ultimate goal, where each person will get their perfect justice. And upon that day, we will no longer question whether God is fair. And we will even pity those who are on the wrong side of him, who succeeded in this life, for whom everything seems to go well. See, God's goodness and fairness needs to be seen in light of the end. Here's the second part of the answer. God's goodness is seen in his total commitment to us today. Even at his most ungrateful, Asaph realized that God was still holding on. Even if Asaph was complaining, he realized God was still holding on to him. He writes this: "When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand." See, God is like a dad who's holding on to a kid who's chucking a tantrum while they're crossing the road. And what will this dad do? He'll hold on. He won't let him go. And that's what Esther realized. God was like to him a father and a friend like no other, faithful at all times, even in the most bitter moments. And so for those who have put their trust in him, Robin and Sophie and others, this is the promise that they have received from God. His total commitment, his unbreakable friendship. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 5 that God demonstrates his own love for us in this. Even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Even when we were his enemies, Christ died for us. And if God loved us when we were his enemies, how much more now when we are his friends? Will God commit to us? Be unbreakable. And God will be with us even when we struggle. Even when even when he doesn't seem fair. God will be with us. God's presence and God's power will be with us in our struggle. And it'll be an active presence. God isn't just watching, but listen to what he says. "You hold me, but yet I'm always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, as you teach me from your words. And afterward, you will take me into glory." God is holding, teaching, and afterward taking him into glory. And that glory he's talking about is the next life. The life that is yet to come, that the Bible describes, will be infinitely better and more glorious than the present. Paul again says in Romans chapter 8 that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. That our light and momentary troubles in this life, as we put our trust in Jesus, are achieving for us an eternal glory that will far outweigh them all. God's goodness needs to be seen in the light of the end and of his total commitment to us now. And he can't be more committed, can he, than dying for us, for our sins, on the cross. He can't be more committed than that. And God says, he's committed to you now, and he won't let you go. That's the great cross. And so Christian contentment at its best is like this. It's the ability to be happy regardless of our circumstances. Christian contentment is the ability to be happy regardless of our circumstances. Whether we are well fed or hungry, whether we are surrounded by friends or alone, whether we are successful or whether we fail, whether we are healthy or dying of cancer on our death day, and whether others, rightly or wrongly, are doing well when we are not. Christian contentment is the ability to be happy, to have a deep inner contentment, regardless of our circumstances. And it's the ability to have it because we are confident that God, in God's ultimate justice, and we are assured of his total commitment to us now. And when you truly believe this, that God no longer becomes a means to an end. God becomes the end itself. We no longer focus on his gifts. We now focus on the giver of the gifts. And our greatest desire is God himself. As one Christian pastor said, every love song that has been written finds its fulfillment in this unbreakable love and friendship of God. And it's this friendship that Robin has discovered, a friendship that she has accepted and publicly affirmed today. A friendship that's held out to Sophie and to all who put their trust in the Lord Jesus. And this is a promise that's held out to each one of us here. And the question for us is, will you believe God's promise? Will you find contentment in what he alone can offer? That God will work all things out to the perfect end. The God who makes this unbreakable commitment to always be with you, to hold, guide, and take you into glory. There's no one else on earth who can make this promise. No one else which we can find this guaranteed future outcome. And when you do, you discover why it's possible to be truly content, regardless of your circumstances. Would you want this kind of contentment? Wouldn't you? But if you want to find out more, I'd love to talk to you more, and I'm sure Robin would as well. Let me pray that God will continue to watch over us as we use your Father, we thank you for this great book, the Bible, which teaches us about you, about life and ourselves. You teach us about where we come from, where we are now, and where we are going. We thank you for these great and precious promises you've made to us through your Son, our Lord Jesus. And we pray that these words might truly be not only heard, but believed in and embraced. And that you would bring us not only into this eternal security, but to a greater joy and a deeper contentment that reflects the reality of the promises that you have made to us. And we pray that you might live in response in a way that is truly worthy of you. In joy, in gratitude, in humility, in patience, and in contentment. And we thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.